All right, for the jury, lead us in prayer, if you would, please.
Heavenly Father, we all thank you for your spirit in this place.
Amen. Oh, God, help us today.
Protect our spirit, Father, that we might hope you to glorify you.
Oh, Lord.
Father, we are here for no other purpose than to please you.
Amen.
And to join in with each other, singing these songs and reading your word to every father.
Yes.
Father, we ask you to be with our pastor today as he stands there and opens your word.
God.
As in my word, help us to understand every single thought and to remember that you're heavenly Father. We just pray for those that are here, Father, those that are not here.
Amen.
Father, we just ask you to bless each one of them as we come before you even this very day. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to go back to Isaiah this morning, chapter 55. There are some words there that are very, very pertinent to us all the time that we ought to realize and recognize, and that is the great glory, majesty, and reverence of God. And I don't think there's any words in this scripture, the Word of God, that portray the idea of how holy and majestic, how above and beyond God is than man over mankind. And the word simply reads, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Again, this is God speaking. It is his testimony. Verse 9, "For as the heavens," he is going to tell us exactly how much greater are his thoughts than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, last Lord's Day, we asked this question, well, just how much higher are the heavens over the earth? How high is the heavens over the earth, above the earth? And man has, in a measure measured. But there is no measurement, is there, really? There is a universe. We know that there is a universe, that what we call at least a universe, that contains the planets, the heavenly bodies, the stars, the moon, the sun, and planets, they can only go so far with the measurement of these things, and beyond that is what?
It's called unbounded.
It is. It's space, and what we, at least what we call space. It's out there. Many years ago, people used to think that the earth was flat, right? And if you go, you went so far, you just fall off of the end of it, over the edge of it, as it were. But in like manner, this universe, the space, the heavens, if you will, there is no bound to them. That there is no wall out there. There's no fence out there. There's no place where it stops. And so it is with our God, the God that we serve. And again, what this is all about, it is to humble man and exalt God. Now, it is to see the glory of God in that He is unbounded. In that first chapter, in the third chapter, that is just. It's mind-boggling, isn't it, to us to think about it. How can you explain God? And so it is, as we were reading last Lord's Day again in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the question is asked. It is first asked by Isaiah. Isaiah asked in verse 18 of the 40th chapter, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him?" And then in verse 25, it's God speaking directly. "To whom then will you liken Me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." This is God speaking and man speaking, if you will, but man speaking by the Spirit of God and in the understanding of the same thing. Now, God does show forth His glory, doesn't He? For instance, in verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." And so here is it, and Brother Jerry, this kind of goes back to that hymn that you were brought forward. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God." Do you ever get the feeling like that? And certainly we do. But then He says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of" what? His understanding. "My ways, My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so high are My thoughts than yours, and My ways than yours." There's no searching of His understanding. Now again, we also talked about last Lord's Day over in Romans chapter 11, right? Who hath been His counselor? Nobody. No, he couldn't be His counselor. Why? Because he don't think like God. And even when we do begin to think of the things of God and have a little bit of understanding, it's still nothing like God, is it? As Job would say, then how little is heard of Thee. So He that giveth power to the faint, right, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. So even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is God then giving forth of himself, right? He's giving forth of himself that we, his people, his children, his redeemed ones, that we might be enabled to worship and to serve him. How often do we think of this? What a blessing, what a privilege it is that we are called of God to worship him. What is man? Right? Again, humbles you to think that the almighty, eternal, sovereign, holy, righteous, just God would humble himself to condescend to come down first to dwell among man and then to redeem fallen man from his sins. Isaiah verse 40, chapter 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And here's the cry then. Isaiah, here's what you're going to cry. All flesh is what?
Is grass.
Here's what God is comparing us to. The grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And what is that like? Well, the grass withereth, right? The flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass again withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of God shall stand forever. And we ask the question again, how can the finite know the infinite? How can the finite be compared to the infinite? And yet we must know him. For this is life eternal. What is life eternal? It's to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now think upon that just a minute.
That's true religion.
That's it, brother.
That is true religion. Everything else that does not.
It's not true religion, and it's not life. In fact, it's death. Everything but the only life is to worship God. And that's the reason God has to give us life. Has to be born again, born from above. And what is the purpose? For the Father seeketh them to worship him. Whatever else there is in life, it's all for one purpose, that we might worship him. And so, consequently, here's the word of the apostle, that whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In these words that we read here They're so expressive of this.
From glory to glory. That's pretty simple.
But when it says from glory, where else is there for glory to be from except from God? But if God shines His glory, has God really shined His glory upon me? Has He shined His glory upon you? You see, that's the question. Because that is the whole purpose of God calling His people. It began with election, and it followed all the way through to glorification. How wonderful is it to think upon these things? Full of glory. Psalm chapter 8 expresses this very thought that we're talking about right now. Verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, in this particular place, who is he talking about? Who is this referencing? It's the Lord Jesus. But if he could say this about Jesus in his flesh as the Son of Man, then how much more can it be said of me? What am I that thou art mindful of me? How little do we think about these things? And yet, I trust that God is bringing us more and more to this understanding. And why? Why do I trust that? Why is that my hope? Why is that my prayer? Because that's a way, only way, yes, Brother Bruce, that we can have true religion and true worship of God. And that's what true religion is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Correct me if I'm wrong. But true religion is to worship God. Yes. And we talked last Lord's Day about these impoverished ones. That what do they do? According to verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 40, it said, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. He can't see. He can't hear. He can't think, he can't talk, he can't move, and yet man worships him. And I think, JT, you brought out last Lord's Day that not only that, but with the residue of that wood that he makes that image out of, what does he do with it? Builds him a fire and cooks his food with it.
That's the only benefit he really got.
That's it. Isn't that amazing?
How impoverished then is mankind. But how are we going to know him? We must know him. At least to the degree that he has revealed himself. Why is this Bible so important? Why is the Word of God so important? Why is doctrine, and I want to emphasize that, why is doctrine so important? And what is it, or why is it, that, again, that man is trying to destroy the whole idea of doctrine? He's trying to destroy this God. He's trying to destroy the God that he knows is there, and he knows what is required of him, and yet he is rebellious against him. He is at enmity, absolute, perfect enmity against God. And the only way that he has any hope is if God has mercy upon him. But that's why doctrine, the Word of God, this Bible, and that's why it's so important, as far as I'm concerned, that we keep this Bible pure. Now, that God keeps it pure. I can't keep it pure, can I? As much as I try, I can't keep this Bible pure, but God can. And he does, and he will. Why? Because it is by this that we worship the Lord. It's by this that we know him, and that's the only way that we can worship him. How can you worship something that you know nothing about?
Worship something that hasn't been revealed.
Yeah, that hasn't been revealed. It's impossible. It's God then that teaches us.
It has been revealed.
Yeah. And this, it's in the 10th chapter of Romans, he talks about how it's gone into all the world, right? There is a knowledge of God, but not according to godliness. I mean, man that's made after the image of God, he has to have something, some knowledge of God, but that's not what he's John, or not what Jesus is talking about when he says knowing God, right? Job chapter 33 is an amazing statement here. Elihu is confronting Job, and in verse 13 he asks, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." Job, he doesn't owe you anything. Paul, he doesn't owe you anything. None of us, God owes us nothing. Mercy is not out of debt. It's out of the goodness of the one that is showing mercy. Verse 14, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not." You know, again, it has always amazed me that God spoke directly with Cain. And yet what? Did Cain, how did Cain react to that? It just made him mad, right? It just made him mad at God. Verse 15, so here's the way that God, here's the way that God accomplishes us knowing Him. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men in slumberings upon the bed, then He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Now, He's speaking here in figurative terms. He's not speaking in literal terms. That I'm talking about that when we're actually asleep and dreaming, God's not speaking to us there. But He is speaking to us when we're deep in meditations. When we're deep in a prayerful mood, a prayerful mind. When we are abandoned, if you will, unto God. When we least think, and when we least expect that God will speak to us, then God is going to speak to us. Now, does this mean, is He talking about here that we shouldn't take our Bibles and open them up and study the Word? No, that's not what He's talking about. But you know yourself. If you've ever had this experience, you know yourself how that you can study and study and study, but it just won't come to you. You might think that you know something of God, but one day you're reading the Scriptures, and what happens? Yeah, a light bulb goes on, as we would say. A light goes on. And all of a sudden, you see something of God that you've never seen quite like that before. That's why, though, you see, it's not just the reading of the Word. It's the meditation upon it. Because it's God revealing it to you. It's not you figuring it out. It's all the work of God, then, isn't it? In John chapter 16, you probably know where we're going here, but we're going to read it anyway. Chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. What a statement, huh? God, who's He talking to? He's talking to His disciples, right? He's talking to His disciples. The one that He's been with for nearly 3 years now. And He's been telling them and talking to them. But it says, you know, I can't talk to you about some things because you're not able to bear them. Do you know why God doesn't reveal everything to us right away? We can't bear, right? But we do grow. That's God's way, is that we grow in grace and in knowledge. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into what? All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is first talking about this lively hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that great joy, joy unspeakable, Brother Bruce, and full of glory. What you were talking about earlier, that very, very thing that you were talking about earlier. In verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, what do we do? Oh, you love him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What a statement, huh? What a grand and glorious statement this is. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But then he goes on, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, why didn't those Old Testament prophets, those Old Testament saints, as we call them, the Old Testament ones, why didn't they understand, fully understand the things that they prophesied of? They weren't ready. But God had not made them ready yet to understand those things. He had not revealed them to them, even though they spoke them. They taught them. They didn't have a full understanding of them. Even like the very giving, if you will, of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't that these people back then, it wasn't that Adam and Eve weren't born of the Spirit of God. And if you're born of the Spirit of God, you have to have the Spirit of God. Yeah. But it wasn't like that, was it? But there was a knowledge of God, a knowing of God, that has been perfected in the coming of Jesus. And a knowledge of that covenant that God made with Christ. There is a perfection of that knowledge at the coming of Jesus. And especially after his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, then he sends the fullness of the Spirit and perfects us in Jesus. Verse 12 in this first epistle of Peter, in verse chapter 1, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God does teach us. God alone teaches us. Isn't that the reason that the writer of Hebrews tells us that, you know, nobody is gonna say anymore, "Know the Lord," for all, right? Look in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Verse 9, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." For, and by the way, just stop there for a moment. What is he saying here? That they didn't know God. Yes. If they knew God, they wouldn't have done, they wouldn't have gone off into idolatry, would they?
Into the
likeness of four-footed beast and creeping things. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind." And Brother Bruce was talking earlier about the law, a law of God, this morning, and how that in one way or another, most people have put that law away. They don't believe in the law of God anymore. But he's going to put them into our mind. What does that mean? It means that we are going to know God, the only true God, because his laws are not going to be grievous to us anymore, but they're going to be precious to us. And we're not going to be trying to keep them after the flesh, but the Spirit of God working in us is going to perfect those laws in love. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. Why are they not going to be doing that? "For all shall know me," right? Yeah, babe. "All shall know me." But who is the all, though, he's talking about? I mean, here we have to qualify. JT said earlier, we have to qualify it a little bit. He's talking to who? To his elect people. That all are going to know him. There's not one going to perish. They're all going to know him. From the least to the greatest. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13 is the first time we're told that God will teach his people. He's going to teach all of his people. There's none that's going to not know him. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And so what? Great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near unto thee. Now, again, he's not talking about physical things here. He's talking about the terror of the Lord. The same thing that the Apostle Paul talks about when he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But then Jesus quotes this in the 6th chapter of John. You know, again, just in case, you know, there are those profane people that deny the word of God. It's repeated in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? In John chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Can't you just hear them now? Oh, I don't know about this guy. I don't know what he's thinking. And another one is saying, why he's just a carpenter's child. And, going on and on and on about, again, denying Jesus. But you see, there's a reason. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Let's say, Lord, people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel.
Yes.
When I went to cause him to rest, the Lord has appeared of old, and they said, yes, I have loved thee with everlasting love.
Everlasting.
Therefore, with love and kindness, that I have drawn. And again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built.
Yes.
O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy fabrics, and shall go forth in the dances with them that make merry.
Yes.
That started with what verse?
Jeremiah 31.
That was the first one you read.
Chapter 31. And and again, all of this talk, you see, he uses Israel here, doesn't he? He's talking about Israel, right? But most people limit it to that nation. But he's not talking about the nation. He's talking about the people of Israel, which constitutes every saved person that's upon the face of the earth, that ever has been, ever will be, that has been taught of God to know him. So Jesus says again, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And here's the great promise. And I will raise him up at the last day. And so in verse 45, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, here's your all. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So who is the teacher? It is God That is teaching. If God doesn't teach, then it cannot be understood. It will not be understood. And they will not worship God. Now, this doesn't mean they won't have a form of religion, but denying what? The power thereof. Isaiah 54:13 is where we, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is John 6.
Yes,
I like verse 29 because it says this is the work of God.
The work, yeah. This is the work. Yeah. No. It could not be, because again, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high than the earth, so forth and so on. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, again, the Lord says by the apostle, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How can you love except God give you that love? Put it in your heart. So it's God, right, that teaches us. What a wonderful thing it is. Then, is there a greater teacher than God? We can't even begin to imagine that, can we? It's so foreign. It's God and God alone that must teach us. We must know God. That's eternal life, is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. For instance, again, in Romans 8, sometimes we have a problem, we have trouble praying. I'm talking about expressing our prayers, expressing the thoughts of your heart, the thoughts of your mind. You want to say certain things and you don't know how to say them. And sometimes even when you do say things in your prayers, they seem so empty. So in verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. First of all, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever thought about that? We don't even know what we ought to pray for. We're talking about prayer. And this afternoon, we'll be talking about prayer. But we don't even know what we ought to pray for, at least not as we ought to know. But thank God for the Holy Ghost, right? The Spirit. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Now here's why we can't do these things. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You can't say it. It won't come out. Why? Because, once again, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. It's only God that can teach us these things. Even in prayer, it's only God that can teach us these things. In verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of what? The Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Are you sometimes troubled in your prayers or in the lack of your prayers, in the lack of the depth of your prayers? But, and we talked about this not too long ago, what about your sighing and your crying? Does God understand those things? Yeah, I'm convinced that he understands those things better than he does when we voice our prayers. But it's God, isn't it? Now, in view of all of this, what about this arguing with God? Is that humility? To argue with God? But in Romans chapter 9, we have the perfect example, don't we? What is it that Paul is teaching here? He is teaching in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose, he's talking about the purpose of God, isn't he? And what is that purpose? That the purpose of God, according to election, and people, they hate the doctrine of election. It's hard to understand, you see, but they're arguing with God. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, especially in Old Testament times, boy, that was a no-no, wasn't it? But as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And again, if he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, then what about the ones that he doesn't have mercy upon? Are there some that he doesn't have mercy upon? It's implied in here, isn't it? Very plainly, very succinctly. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So if he has mercy on some, he doesn't have mercy on others. If he has compassion on some, he doesn't have compassion on others. And this is the most difficult thing that there is for the ungodly to accept, is that God has the sovereign right because of his Son, because of Jesus. He has the sovereign right to have mercy upon whom he will and harden the others. So then it is not of him that what? Willeth? Nor him. What is it? Nor him that does what? Runneth? But of God that showeth mercy. But verse 19, thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault?
Yeah. That's what they say.
Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing fall?
Yeah.
Yep, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why did you give me the woman, right? It was the goodness of God that gave him the woman. But now he's going to blame God.
Well, it's the goodness of God that gave him wife.
Absolutely.
That gave the law.
You've been okay, right?
You know, and that's the thing I think about a lot is these people that go to the temple went to hell because their heart refused to worship God.
That's right.
They did it themselves.
Right.
And God was not bound or obligated to save them.
No. They brought it upon themselves.
But they think there's a righteousness with God because he doesn't save them.
Yeah. They consider his righteousness unrighteousness.
Right, yeah.
His goodness as not goodness, but evil. So they argue with God. Why? Because they are at enmity with him. Because his ways are not their ways. Because his thoughts are not their thoughts. What about mine? Do I bow before him and confess that he is God and not me? I'm not God. And so what is my reaction? I come to him not in my own mind but in the mind of Christ. And the only way I can do that is as he has called me out of darkness and it surrounded me with his marvelous light. And we close this morning service then with the book of Micah in chapter 7. Verse 5, chapter 7 and verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. In other words, you can't depend upon anyone. Why? Because that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that good, right? There's none that ask it. There's none that seek it. There's none. They're all together become vanity. Can't do none of them. Verse 6, for the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto who? Unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, what's going to happen? I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Micah, why are you going to bear the indignation of the Lord? Well, here's humility, isn't it? We've sinned against him. Is God displeased with sin? With my sin? Yes. So, does God withdraw himself from us a little piece? And that's all he has to do, just withdraw himself a little piece, right? And there's darkness there. Oh well, I can understand. Let God be gone. I can do it myself. No, you can't. I can't. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until. Wait a minute. Shouldn't this say, until I plead? No. We have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus, isn't it? Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. If there's any one thing that we need to know and to understand is that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than yours, and my ways than yours. Why do we need to know it? Because we need to be humbled before God, because that's the only way we will never come to God in the pride of our hearts and minds. Yes. Humble yourselves.